Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a small, obscure book at the end of the Old Testament. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1456. 1456. I'm starting a new series on this small book. It's only three chapters long, and so I don't know, it'd be 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, I figure. It's a great little book. Many great, comforting, profound truths found in this small book, the book of Habakkuk. We'll read that in a few minutes. Just this past week, I had a conversation with a man, maybe in his early 50s, and he'd been through a number of experiences, and he talked to me about some of the reasons why he didn't believe that there was a God, why he didn't believe in God. And among these reasons, he said that the world is filled with corruption. And it's actually pretty easy to see that. An unbeliever can see that. He can see the corruption. There are big names like Adolf Hitler and Fidel Castro and Kim Jong-il. And we could name a lot of corrupt leaders throughout history and even leaders today. There's corruption in countries, in businesses, in churches. And he says, this man said that the older I get, the harder it is for me to believe that God exists. He sees a world where the wicked win, injustice and oppression reign. He sees the wicked flourish and the innocent and the poor oppressed. So how in the world could there be a good God? If God's in charge or in control, then why do the wicked do so well? Why do they prosper? The innocent are oppressed. They're sold into slavery. They're abused. Drug lords and mercenaries and terrorists, they have power. Communists and those who hate God reign over big countries where his people are persecuted, God's people are persecuted. All this stuff takes place, and we ask, where is God? Or God, what are you doing? And when our own lives fall apart, when we suffer at the hand of another, when we're taken advantage of, when we're abused, we ask, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? What's he doing? Does he care that the wicked prosper and violence reigns? How do you answer this question when someone raises this objection? What do you say? Why do the wicked reign? Why do they prosper? Well, thankfully, this question is addressed throughout Scripture. And most particularly, it's the very question that this book of Habakkuk wrestles with. God, why don't you do something about the wicked? Your people are being crushed. And God answers. And he answers us. And there are various aspects to this answer that he gives. First, God assures Habakkuk of his plan. He has a plan in all this. And then he assures Habakkuk of his purpose. There's a point to it all. And then he clarifies what his call is for us as we live in the middle of this plan. And so there's these three aspects I want to touch on over the next few weeks. And then we'll finish up with chapter 3, which is a great statement of faith. That Habakkuk writes in response to all this. So God responds to this question of why do the wicked reign? By assuring us of his plan, his goal, and his call. So we'll look at those over the next few weeks. So today we're going to first look at the first of these things, God's plan. We're going to look at God's plan today. Where is God when the wicked reign? He's carrying out his good plan. So I'll read chapter 1, plus I'm going to read the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2. So just follow along as I read. Remember, this is God's infallible holy word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and so that justice is perverted. And God responds in the next verses. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if it were told, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. And Habakkuk replies, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet so that he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch station. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. And then skip down to verse 16 of that chapter. God's speaking to the wicked. He says this, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver, but there is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Built into us, we have a desire for justice. We don't like the bad guy to win. There's built into us this desire to see the wicked brought to justice and the innocent protected and the innocent set free. And that's a godly and biblical desire. God is the God of justice, and he created us in his image. And so we long to see the wicked brought to justice. But if we look around this world, you'll find that justice isn't always carried out. In fact, oftentimes it's not carried out. You'll find oftentimes that the wicked actually reign and justice is perverted. People are oppressed. Christians are persecuted. The poor and unprotected are taken advantage of and abused, sold into slavery or killed. If God is a God of justice, then why doesn't he carry out justice here on earth? The Bible clearly tells us that it's God who raises up kings and he disposes of them. It's God who orchestrates the history of the world. Well, if God is in control, then why in the world do the wicked have so much power? Why do they carry out so much violence? We could name lots of situations where the wicked are winning. They reign. Even in our own lives, there are times when we feel that we're slandered or abused or taken advantage of or oppressed. If God is just, then why does he allow this? Well, the prophet Habakkuk wrestled with this very question. The wicked reign in Jerusalem. They reigned in Jerusalem when Habakkuk stood boldly before God and he cried out, "What are you doing, God? Why don't you act? Don't you see what's going on here in your city?" This may be the same cry that we call out to God. Well, God responds to Habakkuk, and he basically says, "Justice will reign, because I am God. Justice will reign because I am God." At the end of chapter 2, God says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God is just, and the righteous will live, and the wicked will be destroyed. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is a truth that should dissolve all bitterness, anger, resentment, vengefulness that lives and grows inside of us. Because God is on his holy hill, he will act at the right time. Trust that he is on his holy hill, that he is on the throne, and he will, at the very right moment, he will bring down the wicked and he will vindicate the righteous. Trust that God reigns and he knows what he's doing. So let's try to understand a bit of the context of what's happening here in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who likely prophesied 4 or 5 years before Babylon came in and surrounded Jerusalem and conquered Judah. He lived part of his life, the beginning of his life, during the time of King Josiah. And Josiah was a godly king. Josiah led the country in revival. He led them back to the worship of the true God. And Josiah reigned for 31 years, but he was killed in a battle. And after he was killed, the country quickly deteriorated. A wicked king ascended to the throne, and again, the wicked ruled. And Habakkuk lamented over the wickedness of the city, and he cried out to God, "What are you doing? Are you going to act? How long do I have to cry out to you before you respond? Don't you see what's going on here? The wicked rule your city. The innocent are attacked, the guilty go free. Don't you see what's happening to the culture, to the people? Why do you tolerate this?" And apparently Habakkuk had been crying out for some time, and God was silent. He pleaded with God. He prayed earnestly for God to act, but he didn't see any response. He was saying to God, "How many times do I have to cry out before you answer?" I'm guessing that you have at times felt the same thing. Your prayers feel like they're falling on deaf ears. It sometimes feels that you're talking to a wall when you're praying instead of talking to the Almighty God. "God, change our country, change our community, change our church, reform our church, take down terrorists, replace the wicked with the righteous, transform lives." You may struggle with certain circumstances in your own life where the wicked triumph. You cry out to God and nothing happens, and sometimes maybe it even gets worse. God seems indifferent almost to your suffering. He's painfully silent while you struggle. This is how Habakkuk felt for some time. He couldn't understand how God could just sit there passively and not do anything. Well, finally, God answers Habakkuk's prayer. At least in a sense. Habakkuk, in that sense, simply got what he was asking for. He got a response from God. But the response is not at all what Habakkuk wanted to hear. Habakkuk was asking the question, "God, what are you doing? Why don't you act?" And God answered, and he said, "Look, just watch what I'm about to do. Watch and be amazed. Watch how I work this out according to my plan. Be utterly amazed. It's going to shock you. You wouldn't believe it even if you were told. I am about to raise up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth, seizing dwelling places that are not their own." those wicked rulers in Jerusalem, they're not going to last much longer. Their end is coming because the Babylonians are about to conquer them. Wait a minute. This is not what Habakkuk was asking for. He was probably hoping for some sort of revival or a successful revolt, that God would raise up the righteous and they would replace the wicked and they would bring the wicked to justice. He was hoping, you know, that the good guys win. But God is sending the Babylonians, those wicked and violent people, the Babylonians who are more violent and more wicked than those wicked rulers in Jerusalem. The Babylonians aren't going to discriminate between the wicked and the righteous. They're just going to slaughter whoever's in their path. They're going to come in and conquer the city, kill, take people away as prisoners. They're not going to care who's wicked or righteous. Not to mention that the city of God, the temple of God, will be controlled by foreign invaders. So Habakkuk was hoping for an end to the problem, but God's answer was not the end that he wanted. It was going to multiply their pain and heartache in Judah. It's a devastating answer. Sometimes God gives us that devastating answer. We're crying out to him to act, and he acts, and it's not what we were wanting. But God acts in great wisdom and love, and he does according to his good plan. So God responds to Habakkuk's first question, and then Habakkuk responds to God. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "What? How can you do this? You're the everlasting God. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You can't tolerate wrong. So how in the world can you bring the Babylonians in to conquer? Why are you going to be silent while the wicked Babylonians swallow up those who are more righteous than they are?" Yeah, the leaders in Judah are wicked, but these Babylonians, they're terrible. How can you do this? This isn't fair. You're just going to let them roll through and destroy without mercy. Do you know how devastating this would be? Judah's going to be conquered. How do you feel if God said in response to your prayer, in answer to your prayer, he's going to send Iran or China in to conquer our country? It'd be devastating. Our lives aren't going to get freer or easier, or they're not going to be better. It's going to be a lot harder. Lives are going to be lost. Our loved ones are going to be killed or exiled. We may lose our lives. God has given Habakkuk devastating news. After his second complaint, he yearned for God to answer, and so he stationed himself there on the wall of Jerusalem, sort of scanning the horizon, waiting for God to come and respond to his second complaint. God didn't disappoint him. God starts off by saying, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Basically, God says, "Listen up and take notes and let everyone be assured that what I'm about to tell you will happen. And even if it doesn't happen right away, wait for it, because it's coming just at the right time." And over the next verses, he basically says, "The righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live, and the wicked will be destroyed. He says, "The righteous will live by faith, but woe to those who pile up stolen goods. Woe to those who build their houses and their wealth through unjust gain. Woe to those who build cities with bloodshed and crime. Woe to those who take advantage of their neighbor." He's talking about the Babylonians as well as the wicked there in Jerusalem. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, God says to the wicked, "You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you. Disgrace will cover your glory." God's assurance to Habakkuk and to us is this: it may not happen right away. It may take some time. The wicked may reign for some time, but the righteous will live, and the wicked will be taken down. The wicked may enjoy freedom for some time, but they will be judged for everything that they have done. They will be forced to drink from that cup of God's wrath. God's saying, Habakkuk, those wicked men, those wicked rulers, those wicked Babylonians, I'm sending them. I've ordained them. That's a part of my plan, but it won't last. In the end, the wicked will not have any victory. The righteous will live. The wicked will be destroyed. This is what we can be sure of as we live here on earth. And it often doesn't happen when we want it to happen. But God says, at the right time, the wicked will fall and won't get up. It may seem slow, but just wait for it. It's coming. This brings so much relief. It's easy for us to be anxious about injustice. It's easy for us to grow terrified of what the wicked can do or will do. It's easy to grow bitter about what's happening in the world around us or even in our own personal lives and relationships. We look around and the wicked seem to get their way. They seem to prosper. You look around the world and there are wicked countries, wicked rulers that oppress the people of God, oppress the innocent. Throughout the Middle East, in Northern Africa, in China, Cuba, many others, the people of God are being crushed. There's sex trafficking, rape, murder of the poor. Just this past week, I read an article about the drug lords in Mexico regained control of a major drug trafficking route. The wicked reign. And we cry out to God, how long will you tolerate this? Do something. God assures us that the righteous will live, but the wicked will drink the cup of his wrath. It may feel slow in coming, but wait for it. It will not delay. We can see corruption in our own country. There are wicked, corrupt leaders in politics, in business, and in religion, in the church. Leaders who take advantage of those that they are supposed to be leading. And we cry out to God, just as Habakkuk did, how long will you tolerate this? And God answers, the righteous will live, and the wicked will drink the cup of my wrath. In your own personal life, you may feel the wicked triumph. They flourish. They're successful. They oppress. They steal. They don't have the same troubles you have. Sometimes we can envy the wicked because of what their lives are like. How long, Lord? What are you doing here? God answers and assures us, the righteous will live. The wicked will drink the cup of his wrath. It may feel like it takes some time, but wait for it. It will not delay. It's so easy to lose this perspective. It's so easy to want to have vengeance, to carry out our own vengeance. It's easy to forget that this is in God's capable hands. It's easy to grow bitter because of what's happening. And after a year or two or a decade or two or a lifetime or two, we wonder if God will ever do anything. Will the wicked really be overthrown? Will they really be revealed as the scammers and murderers and oppressors that they really are? God, why are you letting this happen? And he assures us, the righteous will live and the wicked will drink the cup of his wrath. It's easy to forget that this life is not all that there is. We forget about eternity. And when we think about our life here on earth relative to eternity, we realize that the wicked really reign for just a moment. Their time is short. Their time is short until they are brought to their knees. And they won't get away with anything. They won't be able to weasel away, but everything will be laid bare and they will not be able to stand. But the righteous will live. That's God's plan. The righteous will live. The wicked will be destroyed. This is a promise of great comfort. It's this promise we have to cling to. We cannot, must not grow bitter. We cannot carry out our own vengeance or give up hope. Put these circumstances into the hand of God. and he will do what is good. He will carry out his plan, and he will do just as he promised. The righteous will live, and the wicked will drink the cup of his wrath. The conclusion of this promise is found right at the end of chapter 2. God says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." That's the truth that we proclaim as Christians. The Lord Christ reigns. He sees all the wickedness that's happening in public, in secret. Nothing gets by him. He reigns. God knows exactly what's happening in your life, in our country, in our community. He knows it and he reigns over it. When you watch a movie where the wicked win, it burns you up. But that will not happen at the end of God's story. The righteous will live, and the wicked will drink the cup of his wrath. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happened to you or to those that you love, it may infuriate you, it may eat away at you, it may keep you up at night. It may cause bitterness and anger to well up inside of you. If so, remember, God is in his holy temple. He reigns. Do you trust him to handle those situations, to do what's good? Do you trust in his plan, in his flawless timing? The righteous will live, the wicked will be destroyed. That's the truth. The truth that gives us peace. Now, there's one last important thing we need to consider before we end. We can't forget that in this promise of the righteous live and the wicked will be destroyed, we can't forget that we, in fact, deserve the destiny of the wicked. It's easy for us to grow bitter, become vengeful, and be very ungracious because of what the wicked have done, what someone or some organization has done to you or done to a loved one, and we can't wait to see God's vengeance enacted upon them. But we can't forget that apart from the work of God, apart from the sacrifice of Christ, apart from that life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit, we too would have God's vengeance acted upon us. His wrath, that cup of wrath would be poured out upon us. But God has had mercy. And even in our Christian life, we continue to struggle. We continue to hurt others for our gain. We continue to say hurtful things. We continue in arrogance and wickedness. We continue to be arrogant and vengeful and graceless. And the only reason that we live, the only reason that we will not suffer the destiny of the wicked, is because Christ has washed away our wickedness. If you trust in Christ, if you cling to him, you've been washed clean by his grace. Your sins are wiped out, and you are those righteous who will live. When we forget that we ourselves live by grace, we will fail to be gracious and forgiving to those around us, to the wicked. And instead, a vengeful, bitter, graceless attitude will take root and it will fester, and you will long for the downfall of everyone who slighted you or crossed you. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be gracious. And we urge God to bring the wicked down by converting them, by bringing reformation, by bringing spiritual life and refreshment and confession, and bring them to Christ. And like us, they too would enjoy the vindication of the righteous. God, take the wicked down, just as you took me down. Is that your desire? Do you love justice and mercy? Do you walk humbly with your God? Do you humbly call on God to destroy that kingdom of Satan and advance his, the kingdom of Christ? So Habakkuk asked that age-old question, God, what are you doing? The wicked are reigning, and you're just watching it happen. And God replied, I am on my holy hill. The righteous will live, and the wicked will be wiped away. It feels like he delays sometimes. He delays maybe too long, we feel. But at the right time, God will carry out his promise. Rest in this great truth. Your situation is in God's good, capable hands. He will do what's good. The Lord reigns. Trust him. And let his name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we live in this broken world, shattered by our own sin. And we do wonder sometimes at your providence, what you're doing. We don't see the whole plan all at once. And so we see it as it's carried out through time and in time and space. And we wonder sometimes what you are doing. But we rejoice in this great promise that we find here in Habakkuk, that you are reigning. These things are not happening outside of your control. They're not happening without your full and complete awareness. And we thank you for that promise and cling to that promise that the righteous will live and the wicked will be destroyed. That your people will be vindicated and the wicked will suffer your wrath. They will be brought down. They will fall and not stand. We pray, God, that you would have mercy on the wicked as you have had on us. Those people who walk arrogantly, not confessing the name of Christ. That you would work in their lives, open up their eyes, and let them see their own sin and the glory that's found in the gospel, the glory of Christ. And let them turn and be saved. If that is not your will, then we ask that you would take them off this earth and protect your people. God, act. Jesus Christ, come and complete the work that you've begun. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish.